Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Today we'll be reading from two excerpts from Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and then chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And now chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take care of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you guys. You excited for all the plagues this morning? If I haven't met you and you snuck in after we sung today, my name is Kirk. I get to serve as the lead pastor here. It's good to be with you. Because there's so much to do, I'm just going to jump in right away because we've got three chapters to cover today. So before I do that, though, first of all, I want to encourage you guys to... we'll get a text up here, a little slide up here, to text this number if you want to receive weekly encouragements from the book of Exodus. So I don't know if any of you did that last week. I got the encouragements, and I was encouraged from what Mitch preached. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that, and then you'll get a text a couple times a week just kind of reminding you of what God is speaking to us in his word. So with all of that said, today I want to start out with a simple question for you. And that question is, who is your God? That's the question. It's a simple question, but also a very profound question. And it's a simple question that for some of us, we would think, well, that's obvious. I'm here on a Sunday morning, I'm gathering together, and the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is my God. Like, obviously, that's what I would believe in. For others, people would just engage and say, like, well, I don't believe in any God, or I don't need a God, or I believe in maybe like a spiritual power or a force of some kind, but not a personal God in any sense where I'd say, like, this is my God. I'm not a barbaric person of the ancient times that has gods that I worship that are called names and have images and things like that. And so for many of us, though, we would come in this morning believing that we have a God that we believe in and that we trust. But the question is, who really is your God, practically, throughout the week, I mean, many Christians, sadly, many of us live our lives on Sunday worshiping, raising our hands, learning the Word of God, and then living our life like practical atheists who don't really express the knowledge of our God or who God is throughout the week. And here's really the title of this sermon today is to just know your God. And the big idea is very simple, and that is that the Lord, the true God, through these plagues, relentlessly and graciously makes himself known and calls us to know him. See, God is not satisfied with us proclaiming him as God, but not knowing him as God. God, in these plagues that we've read part of, we've read the beginning of the plagues and the end, the last plague of darkness, and there's all of them in between. There's the frogs, there's the gnats, there's the livestock, there's the lice, there's all of these things that happen throughout these plagues that God, in a very systematic way, shows his power and his majesty over the gods of Egypt. But in doing so, God is doing something more than just showing off his muscles, so to speak. God is revealing himself for us to know him. Now, that's something that happens over and over again and is said over and over again in these passages, these chapters of Exodus, that God is seeking to reveal himself. Now, what you see is that God reveals himself in such a way that he's unstoppable. We all need these lessons to know who God is. And I'll just illustrate it this way. Like, you get surprised sometimes by things being revealed to you in a way that is very powerful. I was on the beach in California one time with my wife. We were visiting family, and I was much younger then, but still getting old. And I remember I was boogie boarding, and I got this boogie board. I was going out. I love just trying to ride those waves. Not that great at it, but just such an enjoyable thing to do. And I remember going out there, and I, instead of like tuck diving the waves, I was stupidly raising the board above my head, hanging onto it, and just jumping over the waves. And that worked well until one big wave came up, grabbed my arms, and I stupidly didn't let go of the board, and it proceeded to slam me on my back like I had never felt before. And I learned experientially and in true knowledge what a wave was and what a wave could do. I mean, I knew what a wave was. It was water. I knew that it rolled in. I knew it was beautiful. I knew it was powerful to some degree, but I knew the true power of that wave when I ran into it. And what God is doing in these series of plagues that he reveals in the book of Exodus and that he pours out upon the Egyptians is he's wanting to draw both the Israelites and the Egyptians into a knowledge of him. In the Greek word, the Hebrew word, it's the word yada, which means a true knowledge, a knowledge that's not just mental knowledge. Like when you go to the restaurant and you read the menu, it's the knowledge of actually tasting the food. That's what God is trying to do and what he does do in the plagues of Egypt. And some people looking at this think, well, this is a very judgmental God, but what you're seeing is that a God who is relentless and gracious, who's pursuing people and pursuing relationship with people to the point that he will never give up. God says, I want you to know me, and we've seen this throughout the book of Exodus, haven't we? We've seen that Moses turned aside to the burning bush and became aware of, in a new way, the presence of God, the glorious I am. And God is going to reveal that same truth to the Egyptians. Now, this is very important because the knowledge of God ultimately is the greatest thing that we could ever have, a real knowledge of God in our life. Jesus said this in John 17:3. He said that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, as he prayed to the Father. That is life. Life is knowing God. J.I. Packer famously said this. He said, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. It might seem simple, but that is the whole purpose for which you were created, to know God, as the catechism says, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Like, this is why you exist. That God made you to know him. He made you to experience the revelation of him in such a way that you would know him experientially. And this is what this whole section is about. But I want to go back to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, if you'd look back there with me real quick, because this frames the entire experience of the plagues in a way that we've got to pay attention to. It says here, Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2, that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. You see, this frames the entire interaction from chapter 7 to chapter 10 in the book of Exodus, where basically God is responding to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? And the Lord proceeds to show him exactly who he is. This is a question that we can all relate to because it's not just an ancient question for people like Pharaoh. This is a question that we ask all the time today. That's why I asked you at the beginning, who's your God? Because people say all the time, like, who is God that I should obey him? And even those of us who sit in church and believe the Bible and are evangelicals, oftentimes we have this heart attitude and this deep within us that says, who is God that I should obey him? You see, Pharaoh expresses a truth that is real for many of us who believe that there is a God but don't actually listen to him or do the things that he says. And Jesus said that if you love me, you'll do the things that I say. Pharaoh struggled because he was a God. Of course he would say, who is the Lord? He had been enculturated and believed that he was the pinnacle of his culture. And at the same time, we struggle because we have that same attitude deep within us that we say, like, really, I am God. I am God. So what the Lord proceeds to do is to show Pharaoh that that's simply not true. Look again at Exodus 7, 1 to 5. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I command you. He goes on to say, verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I'll lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land with great acts of judgment. And the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I stretched my hand out against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So here's this dominant theme that we have. And all throughout these seven plagues, all throughout, in chapter 7, verse 17, in chapter 8, verse 10, in chapter 8, verse 22, there's this, they will know the Lord, they will know the Lord. Chapter 9, chapter 10, all throughout this section, it's over and over again. God is saying to Moses, they will know that I am the Lord. God's going to use judgment to reveal something about himself, but even in doing so, he reveals not only his judgment, but his mercy and salvation. You see, this goes back to the name of God. Exodus 34, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. In fact, the most quoted passage in the Bible gives the name of the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. You see, God can be both kind and severe. And in his severity, he's often kind to us. See, God is working in ways that these plagues reveal that he is so patiently merciful and at the same time does not look past our sin and our idolatry. He is wanting to reveal himself. So this whole passage is really about knowing God, knowing who he is and the revelation. Now, Moses knew God. We've said this already, but like you've got to consider this one more time. Moses, at the beginning of this passage, it says the Lord told him to go to Pharaoh. Now, that's no small thing. I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes for a minute. Like, what if God showed up to you in some way, in some form, and said, I want you to go to the White House, to the president, and tell him that he's in sin and that he needs to release his power and get rid of his office and resign from the presidency? How do you think that would go? How would you feel entering the most powerful empire on the world and telling them that there is someone that you must obey above yourself? We call them the ruler of the free world for a reason. That'd be so intimidating. And you have to put yourself, sometimes we read these stories, we're familiar with these stories, we understand these stories, and we think, oh, the Pharaoh, yes, I've heard of him before, but no, this is who he is. He's the ruler of the free world. Now, Moses, who before would not go, because he said, I have a heavy mouth, I can't speak, God, I can't do this, but transformed by the grace of God, he goes in boldness to the Pharaoh. So Moses knew God. You see, when you know God, you can obey him courageously because he is the greatest knowledge you could possibly have, and nothing else has to hinder you whatsoever. So Moses lost his fear, his self-centeredness, and now he's confident and focused on God's power in this passage. And then we have Pharaoh. I'm just introducing the characters, so to speak, today. Pharaoh resisted knowing God. Pharaoh resisted knowing God. We know that he has the exact opposite dynamic of Moses in this story, where Moses slowly softens by the grace of God over years and encounters with the living God and is changed and transformed to a bold obedience. Pharaoh gets harder and harder and turns away from God and tries to negotiate with him. Pharaoh's response that he doesn't know the Lord, this is true. He doesn't know the Lord. But the problem is every time that God is revealed further to him, all he does is harden his heart against the Lord. And so we have this dynamic here, by the way, that is in this text. I'm sure you've looked at it and thought about it. It says, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Here we have one of the great mysteries of the scriptures, the sovereignty of God with the responsibility of man. I mean, so this passage is replete with reasons why people perhaps don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. First of all, he seems judgmental. And second of all, he seems like he's sovereign over us in a way that seems unreasonable. Well, as the questioner in Romans 9 says, why would God blame me if he's sovereign over me? But in doing so, we miss this passage that is replete with nuance and complexity and beauty at the work of God in Pharaoh's heart. Now, over and over again, what you see is, yes, that God is sovereign, and he declares that Pharaoh is the one he's going to use to reveal his power and glory and to show his judgment. And at the same time, Pharaoh is responsible for the hardening of his own heart over and over and over again. Now, J.F. Packer also famously said, I don't try to reconcile friends, meaning the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And the reality is, there are things that we view from God's eternal scope, from his sovereign decrees and ordinations, and then there are things that we view from our perspective as simple, small human beings. And really, to dive into that in such a way that, like, we think that we can understand it is probably giving ourselves too much credit when there's an eternal God who, in his counsels, makes these decisions. Nonetheless, it's very clear in the Bible, Exodus 9:16, part of this passage, God says, "For this purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Pharaoh resisted knowing God, and God used him to show his power, to show who he was. The question I have for us this morning in this is, where do you see your heart being hard against the living God? You see, the danger of being people that come to worship every single week and gather to have church, so to speak, and hear the word of God is that every time that you hear God's word and do what Pharaoh does throughout this passage, negotiate with him, half obey him, which, by the way, is disobedience. Every time you do that, all you do is harden your heart further to the King of the universe who's calling you to know him and have your life transformed by him. You just harden your heart over and over and over again. I pray that God would be gracious to us this morning. I know that this is a passage I've wrestled with all week because I've thought, God, where is my heart hard and where don't I see it that I resist you in such a way that I negotiate with you, that I barter with you, that I try to get my way even in my attempts to obey you? Pharaoh is a picture not just of Satan, which he is, the king with a snake head on his crown. He's not just a picture of a great ruler and power that has systematic oppression, but he's a picture of our very hearts that get hard against the Lord. And might we ask this morning God to like soften our hearts? You know, ultimately, whether I deliver this sermon well or poorly today, the question that comes to you is, where is my heart responding to the word of God or not? You see, worship is not something that we're engaging with in a way that really we're the judge ultimately. Whether it's the songs that we sing, we typically do this, by the way. I mean, I'm just saying, like we typically say like, oh, I liked the worship today. Well, that's not really the point, you know. Mandy, you sang great, by the way. But nonetheless, if you didn't, it would be okay, and we would still worship because the worship is pointed towards God. It's not about us. And yet we in saying these things, we are, in one sense, always putting God under the dock when really we're the ones who are under the dock. We're the ones in the dock, excuse me, like C.S. Lewis said. We're the ones who have to answer the questions of God. And the question is, where is your heart resisting him this morning? I mean, this is the reality. Like, we resist God in our hearts. And that's where we move into the plagues. Because ultimately, what these plagues do is they fight against the gods of Egypt and at the very same time reveal the idols that each of us have. Now, I'm sorry, this is a sermon that's, I can't take responsibility for these chapters. They're in the Bible. And so, like, if one of these idols relates to where you're at, then that's just between you and God at the end of the day. But these plagues ultimately reveal the gods that we know and that we actually trust in and that we actually experience throughout the week. And then the God that we need to know. So these plagues fell on every area of life protected by the gods of Egypt. There were hundreds of gods in Egypt. There were ultimately a God for every purpose that we would relate to. Now, we might look at these as modern people and say, like, well, I don't have these gods, but you do. And what God proceeds to do in this is not just some random angry God judging people. The plagues were not random, one man said, inflicted by the Jewish God upon Egypt, but a declaration of war on the entire Egyptian system. God is making war with false gods and false stories to reveal himself to the Egyptians and the Israelites. And this is something that God does all the time. If you want more precedent for that in the Old Testament, Mount Carmel is a picture of this when Elijah is faced off against the gods of the day. And what does he do? He says, bring out two altars, and I want you to take this sacrifice. I want you to dump water on it, dig a ditch around it, put water in it, and then I'm going to pray to my God. And over here, the priests of Baal were crying out to their God, cutting themselves, crying out, and then God came down with fire on Mount Carmel to show that he was the true God. And so throughout the scripture, what happens in these plagues happens as God shows that he is the living and the true God. And that's what he's doing for us as well. So let's look at them in succession and just walk through these plagues this morning. I know that's, one man just said this morning to me, hey, today we've got Plagueapalooza, so that's what we've got. So I'm excited about that. First of all, the Nile. Look there in verse 14. It says, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let my people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take your hand, the staff that turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go. By this you shall know in the next verse that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that's in my hand, I'll strike the water that's the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. And then the fish in the Nile will die, the Nile will stink, etc. And so here we have this first plague, and it happened just as God said. Well, the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. The Nile was essentially the fount of many gods. Osiris knew and happy, very fitting. The Nile was the god of happy. That's because the people looked to the Nile to provide their needs. The people looked to the Nile to give them the good life, to get joy, gladness, food for their tables. Every year that the flood would come, that was seen as the god happy coming in and giving them their food and their sustenance. And God says, you want this to be your lifeblood, I'm going to turn it to blood. And the fullness that you long for ultimately is not found in these gods that you think can give you satisfaction. So my question today is, what are you looking for satisfaction? Maybe you're looking for economic growth. Maybe you're looking for a new president. Maybe you're looking for something else to satisfy. You think that will be the answer to all of life's problems and make you comfortable and happy. Maybe you're actually looking to happy and you don't even know it. God says, I'm going to show you who's really God. There's this whole thing that happens throughout all of these stories. The magicians of Egypt also did this by their arts. I have to say that this rings a little bit hollow to us in our modern ears because we don't believe in spiritual power in the same way, though we've seen it. I've seen people controlled by demonic forces. I've seen that many times throughout my life. And all I'd say is, like, this is what I think is happening here. Not just some sleight of hand or showing that the magicians also were able to turn this water to blood, but actually demonic power. And because they could do that, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and his heart resisted the Lord. So God sent a second plague, the frogs. Now, I want you to think about getting up in the middle of the night, right? Some of you have done this. You get up in the middle of the night and you walk out of your bed, it's dark, and then you step in something wet and squishy, right? Maybe that's a dog's thing. Maybe that's something that a kid left there for you pleasantly and nicely. Whatever it is, you know that feeling of just like going in and stepping on something that's gross and it's disgusting. And I want you now to think about this plague of frogs. God sent so many frogs. They're in the cookie jars. They're everywhere. Frogs everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere without stepping on a frog. And here's the problem with that. The frogs were an expression of the goddess of fertility, Heket. If you wanted kids, that's where you'd turn. If you wanted fruitfulness in life, that's where you'd turn. You know, there's so many ways in which this God, the God of fertility, the God of fruitfulness, people give themselves to all sorts of immoralities, all sorts of things today in order to try to find fruitfulness and meaning and satisfaction. Once again, the magicians do the same thing somehow. They cause frogs to come up, but they couldn't get the frogs to leave. Moses called it, said, hey, tell me when you want them to leave so that you may know that this is the Lord, and then he has those frogs leave. But this God of fertility. Then there's the gnats or the dust. Who's God striking with gnats? I mean, summer's coming, everybody. Get ready for gnats. Right, you go out to your backyard, and all of a sudden, you're just swarmed with these things. When on a wet day, or rainy day, on a hot day, and here's what is happening here. There's the Egyptian god Geb. The Egyptian god Geb is the god who was the one who would bring comfort, who would be the earth god to take care of all of your needs for wealth and comfort, and in like manner, God says, you won't be comfortable. I'll send all these gnats. You will be tormented by them. If anyone's ever breathed in a bunch of gnats on a hot day, you know what I'm talking about. So God is revealing, no matter what you have, no matter what you trust in, no matter how much wealth you have, you can't be comforted. Only God can give you true comfort. Next, you've got flies. Possibly this is the god of called Kephir, who is depicted as a beetle. We're not exactly sure with all of these gods, but what we do know is that this god was a picture of the blessing in the land, and this shows in this section a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. For the first time in the narrative, God separates the Egyptians and sends the plague of flies on them and separates the Israelites from his plague. This is an act, as one person said, of decreation. What you're seeing here is a rhythm, just like we have in Genesis, of God taking chaos and turning it into order. We have now God taking order of the Egyptian lives and slowly turning into chaos to show them their need. But he sets his people apart. Then you have the God of livestock. The God of livestock, in the fifth plague, he is Apis. And Apis was the god of success. When you have multiple livestock, you are going to be successful. You're able to breed them. You're able to have many things provided for by that. And so this god of success that they look to. Then the boils, the sixth plague. The Egyptians looked to many of their false gods to heal them, whether that's Thoth, Imhotep, or Sekhmet. All of these gods they saw as ones who could heal them and bring life and healing to their bodies, and so they would worship and serve them. And God says, actually, I'm going to show you that you have no healing apart from me. In this, he took the very things that the Egyptians used against the Israelites, the bricks and the ashes, and he turned it into unhealth on their bodies. God was not okay with what they did to the Hebrews, and he showed them as they took the ash from the brick, threw it up in the air, and then the people were covered with boils in his judgment. Hail, the seventh plague. In the seventh plague, God sends this hail. Now, we're not exactly sure which God, but all of these gods claim to be the God over creation, and God is showing them here that he is the one true God, the creator God. Then in the plague of locusts, we have this continuing. God is continuing to humiliate the Egyptian gods of Min and Isis and Anubis, all of these gods. And he's saying, ultimately, I'm going to reveal myself in such a way that you're going to tell your sons and your grandsons about this. You're going to see the revelation of my power. And ultimately, God is revealing that there is no provision apart from him. Not one green thing remained. And I want you to look for a minute here at what God is doing for Pharaoh. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus told the parable of the rich man. And the rich man who built up his storehouses of grain, who built up all of those things, who said, now my soul can be at comfort because I have all the things that I need. And then what did Jesus say? He said, that night God will say to you, your soul's required of you. You fool, whose will be the things that you stored up for yourself? And God, in this plague, says, ultimately, Pharaoh, you're foolish for putting your trust in worldly things, putting your trust in things of this earth, because I can remove those anytime I want to. And then finally, the last plague, darkness, that we read together. This has always been a question to me. Why is darkness a plague? Now, maybe if you're from Alaska, you understand that, because you have darkness quite a bit. But I think that's a question for us today, because we have these lights. We can switch on the lights anytime we want. But darkness in the scriptures is not only a reality that would affect them because they didn't have any other forms of light to be able to see, but it would incapacitate them and isolate them in such a way that would be felt. And in this passage, it says it's a darkness to be felt. But more than that, the Egyptians had a sun god, Ra, Amon-Ra, Amon-Re. And they said that every evening when he went to bed and when the sun went down, that Amon-Re would wrestle with darkness. And every morning when the sun rose, it would show that Amon-Re was their god, the head of all the gods. And Pharaoh is seen as his son, so the head of all the gods. And Pharaoh adds God himself. Every morning it's a proof that this whole system of piety and this pantheon of deities that the Egyptians worship is valid and true. And God says, okay, your God's undefeated. Every day he wins. I'm going to show you that he's not stronger than I am. Not stronger than I am. And ultimately, it's this one that I want to focus on as I get ready to close this up. Pharaoh is an expression of the highest Egyptian god. And Pharaoh is an expression of self as God. So I don't know, I hate to be the one this morning to point out your gods of comfort, your gods of money, your gods of all of these things, business and success and all the things that you might be trusting in apart from Jesus this morning. And that really, you know, aren't satisfying you, right? You know they're not satisfying you. You come here this morning like me, knowing that I need something more. But the fount of all of these things is self-idolatry. We are more like Pharaoh than we know. The Bible says that stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. And in Pharaoh, you see a persistent stubbornness to exalt himself. And in fact, throughout the narrative, over and over again, and particularly in one place, God says, like, you continue to exalt yourself above me. Now, I want you to consider this week in this text, because it's here for us, I want you to consider in what ways, instead of knowing the Lord as your comfort, instead of knowing the Lord as the one who will bring success, instead of knowing the Lord as the one in which is your satisfaction, instead of knowing this God of the Bible who reveals himself so powerfully and trusting him, and instead of living in a peaceful trust of him and living instead in your anxieties and in your worries and your concerns, and your anger and your frustration and your bitterness like Pharaoh, you see this over and over again in this passage. What's the root of all of these things? It's our heart, as Calvin would say, as an idol factory, producing these idols that don't satisfy. But ultimately, it's our self-idolatry. It's the same thing we began with. It's when we say, and when I ask you, who is your God? And you can't name it, but really, when God calls upon you to serve him, to be free, to worship him, to love him, to obey all the scriptures that he has given us in the New Testament, primarily to love one another, to love God first, to love one another, when he calls upon you to do that, and you say, no, I don't think I will, actually. I won't forgive. I won't give. I won't serve. My time's more valuable than that. I can't give myself to these things. The kingdom of God, the church, it's not important. I'm important. You see, we mirror this very same attitude of Pharaoh. And in doing so, we put ourselves in danger of hearing over and over again this word of God and then hardening our hearts. Now, here's the good, gracious news, that through Jesus Christ, God has sent his son to take every single plague upon himself so that all of our idolatries can be put upon the cross. And on the cross, Jesus himself, when he suffered, was enveloped in this same darkness that we see envelop the land of Egypt. And Jesus became sin for us. He that became who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is wonderful news, the wonderful news of God's wrath being poured out on Jesus, that all the wrath that we see that God righteously has towards these false gods and towards the things that keep his people in bondage actually are put upon Jesus for us. God takes the chaos of our world, he puts it on Jesus in the darkness, and then he absorbs it and gives us order in Christ. So my question as we go this morning is, who's going to be your God this week? Who's going to be the one you know this week? You know, when we trust in our bank accounts, when we trust in our abilities, when we trust in our competencies, when we trust in relationships that fail us, when we trust in all of these things, ultimately we're just robbing ourselves because we're not experiencing and knowing the true God. He wants to show up for you in all of those places. And he does show up again and again, just like he does in these plagues. He shows up throughout the scriptures. He'll show up this week for you. Don't harden your hearts. Don't resist him. Know him this week and be freed from your idolatries. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these plagues, though they are just sobering. And it's sobering to think about you, God, being a God of judgment as well as mercy. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you bring light out of darkness. Thank you that in judging the idols of our heart and pointing them out to us, you kindly are wanting to free us from them. Lord, would you continue to do that? Lord, would we, by your grace, be soft and not hard-hearted. Oh Lord, forgive us when we are like Pharaoh, and help us be pointed to you, Jesus, again and again. Thank you that you absorbed this judgment for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.